Heavenly Father, we just thank you that by your grace and in the name of Jesus, you've gathered us here to learn more of your word, to feast upon that word, to let it fill us up, to let it perfect us. God, we thank you that in your great grace and mercy, you've called us to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to marry Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that this is your sole desire for us. It's our bridegroom's desire. It's why he sent the Holy Spirit so he could teach us and bring everything to our remembrance and grow us up to the full stature of Christ. And God, we are truly eternally grateful to you that you've allowed us together tonight at this time, again, to feast on your word. And Father, we know you'll fully and richly feed us. So we thank you for everything. We just thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on this meeting and this time. Lord, open every heart to fully receive of everything, every good provision that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I've been so enamored, I guess might be a good word for it, just with our normal Wednesday night studies in the book of Revelation. And I remember when Mark and I came to the meeting about 10 or 11 years ago, we were in the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. And it wasn't the first time I'd been through it, but I remember even then, it was so, because God's word just keeps going and growing and building, and it's a gift that keeps on giving. So, and that's how that God does it. But even in this time that we've been going through it now, again, line upon line, and how it just keeps being more immense and more beautiful and more deep. And I was thinking about last week, our pastor was talking about the passage there in Revelation 21 where it says, God will tabernacle with men. This is when the holy city comes down, New Jerusalem. We have the new earth, the new heaven. Just thinking of the exhilaration of that, things to look forward to. I mean, wow. So amazing. And to know that God's put that call on your heart, and it's personal, and it's for each and every one of us. But when I was thinking about, just the word tabernacle, this dwelling, that word, of course, Moses' tabernacle was a physical structure as a noun, but then you've got the tabernacle, the dwelling together. And I was thinking about the ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim that were on that mercy seat. And we know that ark was in the Holy of Holies, the most intimate and sacred place in the tabernacle, and also in Solomon's temple. The ark was in the Holy of Holies. And I was thinking about just reading passages about the ark and the mercy seat, and I was thinking about those cherubim are described as covering cherubim. And I looked up that covering, and it means a weaving together as to construct a hedge or a fence. And I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Because those cherubim, their wings covered that mercy seat. They were spread over it. In a sense, they were covering it, protecting. And you think about, our God does protect us, absolutely, but there's a protecting also. The husband and the wife, it's a mutual thing. It's not just one way or the other. And I was thinking about just how wonderful that is. And then you've got their gaze always on the blood on that mercy seat. And you think about that blood started at the altar of sacrifice, but it was carried all the way through to the most holy place of all. And that's why there's the wife of the Lamb. And you just think about the Lord, as he'll just open up your heart with this. It's beyond, truly. And so I was thinking about this and reading about passages about the ark and the cherubim atop the ark. And there was a phrase that kind of kept coming up, and I thought, well, that's interesting. So I went and looked up, I wonder how many times this phrase occurs, because I always like, there's patterns and numbers of things occurring in the Word of God. And the phrase that kept coming up was the phrase between the cherubim. And I thought, interesting, because they're atop the ark, they're of one piece of beaten gold, that mercy seat on the lid, you've got the wings over, but there's these phrases between the cherubim. And so that is kind of what we're going to be focusing on tonight, is that phrase between the cherubim. And amazingly, but not surprisingly, there are 12 verses in the Word of God that have that phrase in them. And 12 is the number of divine ruling and authority. So Jesus and his wife, divinely ruling, authority. Of course, God the Father has this right now. He hasn't handed over the throne to his son, but he will someday, the son, Jesus, and his wife. So I was thinking just the beauty in that. So we've got these 12 occurrences of this phrase. And tonight, we won't go into all of them in detail. A few of them we will. I believe I'll mention all of them so you can make notes about them and study them out further if you'd like. So tonight, we will be in Exodus, Numbers, 1 and 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, Isaiah, a couple of Psalms, and Ezekiel. So that tells you the books that phrase is in. They're all Old Testament, but then that's where the ark was referred to as a physical thing, actually. So, and I also noticed when I was looking through these 12 different occurrences of between the cherubim, there are five basic actions that have to do with who and what was between the cherubim and what was going on whenever that phrase comes up. And of course, five is the number of grace. So I love how perfect the Word of God is, and I'm thankful and I'm assured that in each of those five actions, we'll find the absolute grace of God. So let's start in Exodus, and let's go to Exodus 25, and we'll read verse 22. So Exodus 25, 22, and it says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So this is God talking to Moses, and this is at the time of the tabernacle. And he was interacting with Moses there from between the cherubim. And if you think about it, if you go back to about verse 10, actually, the context of this is we have the description of the making of the ark and the mercy seat. So from verse 10 about up through 22 there, it's talking about all the details of the ark. And I think it's interesting that in the tabernacle, it was described from the inside out. So it started with the ark, that most, I think, intimate piece of furniture in the most intimate place, and then described outwards. So you think again, does God not look on our heart, that inner place? I mean, we have an outer shell, there is that. But I think it's, again, just wonderful how sometimes just the order that things are described, just pay attention to things like that. Because God is after what's in here. He wants to inhabit this place deep in your heart. And that's the place where you'll enter into the fellowship that will win you Christ as bridegroom. And we know that that's through the Holy Ghost and that intimacy that he'll bring to your life. So I'm going to take a look at this verse 22 and kind of unpack it a little bit. When you think about it, I talked about five actions here. So the first couple of them are going to be in this verse, actually. And the first one is, God said, "There I will meet with thee." So we have God meeting with his people there. And the word meet means to assemble together, to appoint, to be fixed in place. So you think about, there will be an assembling together in the air. First trump, rib portion, that's appointed. God has appointed things for your life, for you to be in that rib portion company. And of course, there is being fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But there's another meaning of that word meet, which, again, you continue to allow the Lord to reveal things to you. And it's that of a betrothal or engagement. And I'm really not kidding. Sometimes you're like, right. But no, it is. And I think right there, in this first thing about between the cherubim, we have this betrothal or engagement. The bridal theme is right there. And I'm always thrilled. We know this bridal call is all throughout the Word of God, from the first verse to the last, and it's going to go on into the exceeding riches of his grace in the ages to come. It'll never stop. But I think in this word, it's from the beginning to the end of what's written here. what we have knowledge of right now. So I think it's wonderful that there is this, again, bridal theme right here. Now the second action is just a few words later. I will meet with thee and will commune with thee. And commune is a pretty rich word. In a sense, it's talking, it's speaking with. It's like a conversation, communing. But it also means to declare, to promise, to warn, and to sing. And you think about all of those things that are, that's all things that this word does with us in action to our life. There are declarations in the word. There are many, many promises, many. There are warnings in it too, for sure. And then singing, you know, this is a song for our life. Hopefully our response back to God is a song, is pleasant to his ears also. And it will be if we yield to him. Instead of yielding to the flesh, we yield to God. That's like a song back to him, and it's wonderful. And so we think about this. There's a couple of details here. We have meeting and communing. It was from above the mercy seat. And of course we know God, it's always above. Even when his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. He's above, God above. But then we have the phrase, and between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. And then, this is where God spoke to Moses, and Moses went to tell the people of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So, there's an everything, there's a completeness in all. And we know that God's the giver of all good things, and he withholds no good thing from us. Sometimes we think about maybe things aren't, don't seem to be for the moment for our good. But they are. They definitely are. God has, he's God. He can do what and however he would like to. And it's his good pleasure to grow us up. And we know sometimes that does involve that joint suffering, that we suffer together with Christ to rule and reign with him. So like Paul said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, because it's a joint suffering, and it's a very sweet thing, and God is testing our reaction to that. Will you trust me? Or will you trust yourself or somebody else? Or will you just cave to all of it? And we have moments of weakness, and he knows that. But again, he's protecting, he's even the wings of the Almighty are even under us. He's always holding us. So I think even in that one little verse there, there's quite a bit, and I'm sure there's endless more if you'd ask the Lord, and he'll reveal more and more, just kind of touching the surface with this right now. All right, so that's the first verse, and we had meeting and communing there. So let's go over to the book of Numbers, just a couple of books over. Numbers chapter 7 and verse 89. This is at the very end of chapter 7 of Numbers. And we have here, it says, and when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spoke unto him. Now this is at the dedication of the tabernacle. The context of this is when the tabernacle was done and built, and they had a big dedication of it. And that we have the third action here of speaking. And this was God, again, speaking to Moses from between the cherubim off the mercy seat. And we think about it. If you go into chapter 8, what God was talking to Moses about was he was giving instructions for Moses to tell Aaron about the lighting of the lamps and the cleansing of the priests for service. Because the tabernacle was a place where the priest, there was service there to the Lord. Wonderful types and shadows of our life of service, all by grace. It's not a duty. It's not I've got to do things for God. It's not about that. It's because when you're so in love, you're motivated to do. It's never a duty thing. It flows because your heart is full, because you want to do. Love compels you to do, and love's a good motivation to do. When you think about it, that's why God gave his son, because he loved you all the way to salvation with eternal glory, even. And thankful when Christ gave his life and then gave the Holy Spirit. All of it's giving, 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 all motivated out of love. So we have a lot of great examples to learn from and a lot of mercy and grace on our life. But when you think about it here, what Moses was going to instruct Aaron about, what the Lord told him, these lamps, the candlestick, had the lamps on it. It's what they call the menorah. And this was perpetually lit, and it was in the holy place, not the holy of holies, but right outside of that. And this candlestick was of beaten gold also. It was one piece. So kind of like the mercy seat with the cherubim on it. Type of Christ, of course. Light. He's a perpetual light. He is our light. And again, those lamps never went out. When they had to put some out, they always kept at least one burning, and they lit from the one to light the others, always burning. And then cleansing the priests for service. This word is what cleans us for service. We're clean through the word, washed. And I love it. You think about even baptism. As a baby, the religion I grew up in was a little sprinkling thing when I was not even old enough to talk, meaningless to me. I mean, seriously, I don't remember it. But as I got older and realized what happened and came into the truth, had the full immersion at a church I was going to, you think about that cleansing as a full immersion. There is nothing that's not covered in it. And I love how even just baptism is that way, buried in death completely and risen up, clean, all done, brand new man. I love that. All right, now I was thinking about here in Exodus and in Numbers, this has been Moses that God's been talking to. And I thought, well, Moses is quite a figure in the Old Testament. And I went and looked up his name because I like to know. Names mean a lot, actually. And sometimes pattern or names in succession will show a pattern of different things, spiritual pattern. It's a kind of a fascinating thing to look them up. And but the name Moses means to draw out. And I thought, well, Moses literally was drawn out of water, out of the water, by Pharaoh's wife, a Hebrew raised in an Egyptian household. Drawn out, exactly. But when you think about that, isn't that what grace does? It draws us out. We are whatever we are. We may be. We're pilgrims passing through a strange land right now. And we're just passing through. But raised up there. And we're raised up first to accept Christ. And then as we continue to go, we go outside the camp. That's the continuing journey that we have. And so with Moses, the one drawn out, we have these first three actions. We have meeting, communing, and speaking. And God meets with us in this word. He speaks to us from this word. I've sometimes had people mention to me, I'm not hearing God. Are you reading this? I'm not being sarcastic or anything at all. But I mean, if you read this, you can't help but hear him, because he will speak to you from the written page, from the word. Just, and as this word gets in your heart, it's constantly speaking to you all the time. And I'm so thankful that we have an ear to hear. Thankful he's given it to us. But he communes with us and speaks with us about all the things that pertain to life and godliness, everything. And again, he doesn't leave anything out. Now, for those of us that are in this high calling, it's an intimate conversation. It's not casual. And I know you guys know this. Because he's always focusing in on growing you up to be a mature son to marry Jesus. So, just again, great grace and mercy on all of us. All right, let's go into 1 Samuel. This is the next one. It's a few books back. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. All right, 1 Samuel 4:4 says, "So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Now, this is at a point in time where the Israelites had just been defeated by the lovely Philistines. the ones that, well, of course, David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. But Israel had been defeated by them. And Israel called for the ark to be brought to Jerusalem from Shiloh. And now in this particular passage, it's the ark that's noted as what dwells between the cherubims. And in a sense, that's true. It was that lid. But again, between those cherubims, there was the blood on the mercy seat. And again, Christ right there. And so it's noted as the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. And we'll get to this here in a little bit because this is wonderful. So now we come to the fourth out of the five words, these action words. And now we come to the word dwell or dwelleth. And dwell occurs in 6 of the 12 occurrences, so it's a very common word. And it's actually beautiful. It means to sit down, to judge, to abide or remain, to inhabit, and yes, to settle down or marry. So it's an intimate dwelling. Again, this is not casual at all. God's just getting right to the heart of the matter here. And, of course, we know when Christ has his wife, they'll sit down and judge. There will be judging going on. And they will remain together and inhabit. You know, Jesus is preparing a place for you right now as a wife for him. Preparing. You know, those of us that have gotten married, had a home, been able to prepare it, whether we built it from scratch or it was there and we just prepared it and made it a home, it's a wonderful thing. But when you think of Jesus as preparing a place for his wife, I can't even imagine. I mean, it's so exciting. It's hard. This head probably can't get there exactly. But he is doing it. And that's a place to settle down, to be married. You think about back in Psalm 133, where it talks about how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's to settle down and marry. That's the epitome of dwelling together in unity, is marriage. The ark here is described as of the Lord of hosts. And I was kind of like, what is that all about? So look it up and let the Spirit reveal things about it. This Lord of hosts is also used to describe the ark in several of these between the cherubims verses. Lord in this verse is Jehovah God. This is what the Jews or Hebrews called God. It's eternal God, like God the Father. I say big God. But that's what that word Lord is, Jehovah, in this. Hosts refers to an army organized for war or soldiers. So this is a fighting God. This is his army, the Lord of hosts. And you think about, he fought the Israelites' battles. If they did what he said, I'm going to deliver so-and-so into your hand. So go do these things. And if they did it, yep. Even to Gideon, who really got narrowed down to almost nothing as far as a fighting band at all. But the Lord would do this. And the thing is, God does this for you and me too. Fights the battles. He knows we have battles. You know, when it talks about no weapon formed against you shall prosper, there is a weapon though. There's not a denial of a weapon, but it won't prosper. It can even be formed. It just won't prosper. And that's again for God to show his power and his strength. A lot of the things that we're in are way, way beyond us to possibly, probably humanly cope with or deal with a lot of times. But God doesn't want us to try to humanly cope with things. He wants us to say, Lord, I trust you. I just trust you. I know it sounds simple. It's not always easy to do. But the more you're in here, and again, many wonderful stories in here about ones that overcame by the word of God. So, thankful that God fights our battles. All right, let's go over to 2 Samuel, next book over in chapter 6. And in verse 2, if you want to make a note, there's a parallel passage to this in 2 Chronicles 13:6. I'll just read the one out of 2 Samuel 6:2, since it's pretty identical in 2 Chronicles 13:6. It says, and David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. So this is a count. Again, the ark is still traveling. David's bringing it up from the house of Abinadab. And this is kind of at the time where the ark was, remember, put on the ox cart and carried, and Uzzah put out his hand, the oxen stumbled, and he put out his hand to steady it, and God smote him dead. People could not touch the ark. It was a deadly thing. Now, interestingly enough, it was a bit strange for the oxen to be carrying it on a cart, because you remember the ark had staves that went through the rings, and normally it was borne on the shoulders of people, and it was okay that way. But you'll also remember those staves were what allowed them to lift that ark up and carry it. It wasn't drug on the ground. It wasn't supposed to be pulled by animals. It was to be lifted up. And what a type of how Christ is exalted. We exalt him with praise, with worship, with things. He's literally lifted up. And this was how the ark was supposed to be carried. But we have, again, the Lord of hosts, the fighting God reference. And we have the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts. And again, he hears us from heaven. He's for us. He fights for us. So just more confirmation of that. A lot of it here in 1 and 2 Samuel, a lot. All right, let's hop over to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. And we'll do 19 verse 15. And this passage is also has a parallel in Isaiah 37, 16. So some of these are kind of doubled up. Actually, it's not the same. Hezekiah is here, but Isaiah talks about it, basically. So 2 Kings 19, 15 says, "And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth." And you know, Hezekiah had quite a life. He was in fervent prayer here for God to deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies, and he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. This is sovereign God that dwells, and he dwells with us. His Son is living in us, alive and well. We like to say richly dwelling. And we think about here how it's the Lord God of Israel now who's dwelling between the cherubims. And so this is particular to the people of Israel. And it's wonderful how personal God is with us. Always personal. He's individual. He's right after you personally. Thankful for that. All right, let's hop over to go over to the Psalms. A couple of really sweet ones here. Let's go to Psalm 80. This is a little ways back in the Psalms. Psalm 80, verse 1. And I really, really like this. It says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." And isn't that wonderful? You think about, of course, Jesus is the great shepherd. We're the sheep of his pasture. We hear his voice. All of this, wonderful. You just think about it. A shepherd tends his sheep, and he leads them to good pasture. He protects them from things. He may have to break a leg sometimes and carry one. But he does what he needs to do to take care of them, to make sure they have good nourishing food, to make sure they don't fall off cliffs and do things that, you know, we know that sheep aren't the most intelligent animals, creatures on the planet. They do a lot of errant things on their own, left to their own devices. That's why they have a shepherd, to help keep them. So this, again, is wonderful because the psalmist here is asking right off the bat, he says, "Give ear," or "Listen, heed. Listen, O shepherd of Israel, that leadest Joseph like a flock." And then he says, "Shine forth." And I love that because that shine forth means to send out beams of light. And does not Christ do that? I mean, wow, he's light. And he's the most intense light. He's light beyond what we can imagine, but that light of his love and his life penetrates our hearts. It goes all the way through. It's wonderful, and that is what Jesus does. I think of Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That was Isaiah, but how true, how wonderful that that's a reality for us. This is what causes us to rise up in victory, that light that comes from Jesus. And think about that. It's just wonderful. Now, this psalm, I have a note in my King James. It says, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim Edith, a psalm to Asaph." And I love that because that long, really long word, Shoshanim Edith, means a song upon the lilies. Isn't that sweet? Think about lilies. They're pretty precious to the Lord. Psalm 60 also is written with that same type. So you've got Psalm 80 and Psalm 60 that are upon the lilies. I think it's sweet too. Asaph, his name means to gather together. Isn't there a gathering of the lilies? The white trumpet flowers? I love that. I love it in Song of Solomon 6, 2 and 3. It says, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." He's gathering up his precious lilies. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." That's where he gets nourishment, is among those lilies. You know, it's a hard thing sometimes to think that we nourish the Lord. He nourishes us, but that's reciprocal. It's mutual. You know, as a husband and wife, it's not one-sided. It isn't just all one doing. It's mutual. It's reciprocal. And this is what he wants us to enter into. All right, then let's go over to Psalm 99, verse 1, and we'll come to the fifth action word pertaining to the cherubims. So that's 99, verse 1. It says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." And there's quite a contrast. This again is Jehovah God, the Lord, says he reigns. Amen. He sitteth between the cherubims, reigning and sitting down and ruling and reigning. And it's wonderful because he does that while people tremble and the earth is moved. And you think about how a lot of times, you think about even in a sense in this present day, a lot of people are trembling about a lot of things. We do have some earth moving quite a bit, more than it has in the past, all of this. Yet, there's peace and security in the Lord. We'll not be moved. This stuff doesn't faze us as much because we know it's a fulfillment of the word, but we aren't fearful. We don't tremble in fear. We might be in reverent awe of God and just watching this word come to pass. This time that we live in is completely amazing that way. But you think about it, firmly fixed, staying still between those cherubim. Now this word, sitteth here, is exactly the same Hebrew word used for dwell. So it's like you have a seventh dwell in a way, except it's a different word, sitteth. But again, sitting is being still and dwelling, abiding. There's a stillness in this marriage. Remember, we've talked about the stillness in heaven for the space of half an hour. It's that quiet and with the wedding, with the marriage. All right? So far, we've covered 9 of the 12 verses. All right? And I think it's wonderful because 9 is the number of the fruit of the Spirit. I love the numbers. I love how significant they are. We have 5 actions here. We've got 9, the fruit of the Spirit. This ark and the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, the most intimate place. And once again, the ones filled with the Holy Spirit, the ones operating in the Spirit, are going to have those various fruit of the Spirit manifest in their life. All to the praise and glory of God. It's all Jesus. I mean, it is. We know that. So we've got 3 more to go, and this will kind of wrap it up here. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a pretty fascinating book. Ezekiel, chapter 10. This is an awesome chapter. And the last three of these are kind of the between the cherubim. This is a different context. Ezekiel had a vision. We've touched on it a few times here. He was seeing into the future. So things that Ezekiel saw have not come to pass yet. It's millennial type of stuff. And so when we think about this between the cherubims and this time, this is more a time of Christ as judge. So Ezekiel 10, verses 2 and verse 6 and 7. And I'm actually just going to read these because they're kind of, in a sense, all in a context here of about the first, the first 7 verses. But I'm going to read 2, 6, and 7 because it's got the between the cherubim phrase there. Actually, I'm going to read 1 and 2 because 1 will kind of start it out right. So this is Ezekiel. He says, "Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." So he's seeing a throne, a sapphire thing above these cherubim. Wonderful. Verse 2, "And he spoke unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went away in my sight." Now, down to verse 6. "It came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, and he went in and stood behind the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it in the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out." Now, this is quite an amazing vision that Ezekiel had. Chapter 1 started this vision, and it's like he's seeing things again. Now, you have to think about here, the throne is now the throne of the Lord Jesus at this time. Jesus is actually the man clothed with linen. So that's in context who this is. God the Father is speaking to his Son as the man clothed with linen. So when you think about it here, Jesus is, that linen is white and purity and righteousness. And that is Christ, all attributes of him. He's a righteous judge. He's the one who's the righteous judge. When you think about it in that judging, though, he and his wife will be judging jointly together. So this is his time in the future. The wheels, wonderful, symbolic of the rolling word of God. The word just, it rolls forward. It's like just going, always perpetual. It's interesting, these wheels are noted as under the cherub, and then the coals of fire. And the coals of fire are pretty amazing because let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16. Going way back. Something about these coals of fire. You know, God's a consuming fire. And these coals are hot, fiery for sure. In a sense, saints can be hot, fiery coals. But Leviticus 16. We'll kind of wrap this up. 16:11. I'm going to read 11 to 14. This is about 4 verses here. This is Aaron, the high priest. It says, "Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." You know, Christ as a sin offering was for you. And thank you, Jesus. "He shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil." So he's carrying it forward into the most intimate place. You have a sacrifice, you have the burnt offering consumed up. You've got this, he had sweet incense in his hands. "And bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. Okay, there's endless amount of information in here. But the main thing to think about is, again, this progression. You've got the burnt offering, but it's carried all the way in. And you think about it here, where it's talking about, he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover in the mercy seat. We don't, I think, sometimes realize that these workings that God has, praising him, offering up that sweet incense, this is the place that it is. It's right with those cherubim on the mercy seat. This is at the heart of God, so pleasing to him, so wonderful. Because it's what he desires. It's his good pleasure. And again, everything culminates back right there on the mercy seat. The blood, the incense, the cloud. You know, when you think of the provision of God in this in-between the cherubim, all these verses we've gone over tonight, quite a bit, actually. But you think of the witness of the blood that spoke mercy, 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 all the way. All the way through, the praise and worship for the mercy of the Lamb who gave his life for us. And then you think of the Shekinah glory. That's what this is referring to, that glory cloud. When the priests had to leave because of that wonderful intimacy and closeness that God wants us to have with his Son in that most precious place, the anointing of love and grace and mercy that's all-consuming. That's what it all is. So, I hope this has been a blessing. It's had my heart rejoicing for quite some time. It's been precious, and I'm so thankful that just to share with you all. So, if we want to stand, we'll be dismissed.